I'd like for you to make your way. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture tonight, but we're in 1 John chapter 1. So if you'd make your way over there, 1 John chapter 1, we'll probably also move over to the Gospel of John. And who knows, we may even bounce to a couple of other passages, but 1 John, last week, we focused on verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And tonight, we're going to do that again. This is the message. This then, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We do not tell the truth. We're not saying the truth. We're not walking in the truth. But we sang this tonight. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a great little song. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, not me, then we make him a liar. We make him a liar. We call God a liar. We accuse God of lying if we say we've not sinned. And his word, his truth, his light is not in us. So, I mentioned last time that the title on the paragraph here in my Bible calls these verses we just read the test of fellowship. Now, I mentioned to you that not all versions of the Bible have these titles because the titles are not inspired. That somebody added that just to give clarity to the paragraph that you were reading. But it's a pretty good description of what these verses mean. Now, I want you to draw your attention with me to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, there's a bunch of folks who say they're Christians, who say they know the Lord, who say that they walk with the Lord, they're in fellowship with the Lord. You know, fellowship is this word koinonia. It means to have in common, to hold in common, to partner with, communion, fellowship. It speaks of really an intimacy, nothing sexual, but very personal. If we say we walk, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, then we lie. A lot of people can talk the talk, but there's some who talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Not long ago, I came across a person that can really talk the talk. And it seemed like they had a lot of discernment about things. They talked to me about things they recognized going on in this church or with that minister or this guy on television and so on. And I'm thinking to myself, he's right. He's right. He talked it really good. But I learned that his walk really didn't match his talk. And that seems to be the case of a whole lot of people. They can talk the talk. And I'm sure you've come across many who are like that. You would think that they were spiritual giants, and you come to find out that they're not even walking with the Lord at all. They've got all of this in their head, but as far as putting into practice, what they know. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. It's interesting when the talk says one thing, but the walk tells a whole nother story. The talk was only that. Talk. Just talk. Verse 6, if you say you have fellowship with him, saying it is one thing, but you walk. And remember, walk. Whenever we read about this walk, it means if we live. It's a way of life. It is a continuous lifestyle. It's not a person who has sinned and repented. We're talking here about a person who walks in darkness. This is their lifestyle. They walk in darkness. Then we lie. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is the test for fellowship. Do you really have fellowship with the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? Well, if you really do, then you walk in the light. And walking in the light is also in the continuous sense. This is the way you live. It's a lifestyle. You walk in a life of obedience to the Lord. It's a whole nother thing when you talk like you walk in the light, but you really walk in the darkness. Well, the Bible says you're a liar. Yeah, you're a liar. I want us to be very clear about what John is saying right here in verse 7. I want us to be very clear. If you are practicing, living a lifestyle of sin, that is, walking in darkness, walking in disobedience to the Lord, then you are not in fellowship with the Lord. You are not in fellowship, no matter how much you talk the talk. If you are walking in darkness, you are not in fellowship with the Lord because he's in the light. He doesn't ever go into the dark. He never slips. He never falls. He never falls into sin. And if you're going to walk in fellowship with the Lord, then we are going to walk in a continuous lifestyle of surrender, submission, and obedience to the Lord. That's the way the Christian lives, because he is in the light, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to walk with the Lord. We have to walk where he walks. We have to walk where he walks. But if your walk and your talk are polar opposites, you're not in communion, you're not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, asked the question, what communion? This was his question. What communion? And the word there, communion, is koinonia. What communion, what intimacy, fellowship, partnership does light have with darkness? There's none. There's no fellowship. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? No, there's none. That's why he also says in that same passage, that's why we must come out from among them, the world, those who are walking in the darkness, and be separate, and don't touch the unclean thing. Don't even touch the unclean thing. And he says, I'll receive you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So that's the test, really. Verse 7, the test. If you walk in the light with the Lord as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. Over in verse 5, which we read earlier, it says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all, no darkness whatsoever. So we want to remember, if we're going to walk with the Lord, it requires walking in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. in this walk that we have with the Lord, as we walk along with Him in the light, day by day, we walk in continuous cleansing from all sin. That's what the Bible says. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's a continuous action. It continues to cleanse us from all sin. And we need that continuous cleansing because we get continuously dirty and contaminated in this world. It's like you take a bath, but you know, every week or so you should take another one. Every now and then you should take another bath because, you know, you get dirty in this world. You just get dirty. So the same thing is true spiritually. We need the continuous cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because we do all get dirty in this filthy world. Now, if you say you don't, well then, verse 8 says you lie. If you say, I don't really need to be cleansed or forgiven over and over again, I don't need to repent over and over again because I'm good, I'm Baptist, Catholic, I was baptized when I was a child, or I try to keep the Ten Commandments, then the bottom line is you call God a liar because He says we have all sinned and we all need cleansing and we need continuous cleansing. We need to get under the blood. We need to be under the blood. If we say we don't sin, we're a liar. If we live a lifestyle of sin, well, this is what the Bible says. If we live a lifestyle of sin, then it says we are in sin and it says we are under sin. We are in sin because we've lived a lifestyle of sin. You being in sin, your conduct, your behavior, your words, your attitude, everything is sinful. You're in sin, but we're also under sin in this sense. Sin has become our master, and we have become sin's slave. So we're not only committing sin, but we are now the slaves of sin, according to the Bible. Romans 7:14, you don't have to turn there, but if I'd like to read this verse to you. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Or one version translates it, sold as a slave to sin. I think it's the New American Standard that says, sold into bondage to sin, as though sin is personified here as a slave owner. Sin is a tyrant that has servants, and that's how it's personified in the Bible. So if you are in sin, you are also under sin, and sin has become your lord. It's become your master. It now rules and dominates and dictates to you and barks orders to you. That's what it does. I want to read this to you. This verse, I'm going to read Romans 7:14 in the Amplified version. Amplified, all it does is, well, amplify. It gives definitions to some of the words. But listen to what it says. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh. And then it defines that. Worldly, self-reliant, carnal, unspiritual. I'm a creature of the flesh, sold unto slavery to sin and serving under its control. Sold into slavery to sin and now serving under its control. It's a personification. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, and it owns those who live a lifestyle of sin. You know, we're all serving. All of us are servants. And there's only two masters, only two. We either servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, or according to Romans 6, and we're servants to sin. Servants, sin is our master, and of course, you know the entity behind sin is Satan, a very cruel taskmaster, and we're serving under its control. Sin dictates. You know, a master, someone who owns slaves, they bark orders. That slave obeys. It does what it's told. The servant does what it's told. So if we're Christians, we're servants of the Lord, we do what our Lord says. We follow Him. We don't follow our will, we follow our Master's will. We're to have the attitude of a servant, that we're owned by the Lord. Remember, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a sense where we are Christ's servants. We follow Him, we follow His word, His commandments, His dictates. If He prohibits things, we listen. But when sin is your master, then there is an entity also dictating, and people are slaves to it. And that sin works, of course, in combination with the flesh, exciting the fleshly urges for gratification and so on, and in combination, sin and self, they make a powerful, powerful combination. Dave? There you go.
Okay, here's some theology from Bob Dylan. You remember him?
You got to serve somebody?
Yeah, Bob Dylan said he got saved decades ago. I don't know if he really did, because you know, he's kind of gone. But his song said, you're going to have to serve somebody.
That's right.
It might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said. Yeah. The theologian Bob Dylan, huh? Well, we're all servants, and that's not something to shy away from. The Apostle Paul, he wrote his letter to the Romans. Romans 1:1, this is how he begins. Paul, a servant, doulos, bondslave, servant, slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he begins his letter. He doesn't come off high and mighty like I'm better than all the rest of you. No, what he is a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, James does the same thing. James 1:1, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude does the same thing. Jude in his little epistle. Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Look, they weren't ashamed to acknowledge the fact, I'm just a servant. I'm not a king with a crown on my head demanding everybody bow down to me and cater to me and follow my commands. That's not what they said. I'm just a servant. I'm the one who bows down. I'm the one who follows and obeys the one who wears the crown, which course is the Lord Jesus Christ. So even the notable ones among us, the Pauls and the Peters and the Judes and the Jameses and so forth, they're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling, hear His word, do His will. Not your will, His will. And yeah, that's right. That's good. The highest rank in the army of God. So we're all servants in that sense. We're all slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone else in the world is a slave too, either to the Lord or to sin personified. Since I mentioned to you that we were going to look over in Romans, I would actually, let's go to John first. I want you to go to John's Gospel. I mentioned that too, I think. All right, make your way over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. I want to read a few verses over here. This this passage stood out in my mind the other day, and I wanted to elaborate on it. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Make your way over there. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 31. John 8:31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." Then he said to the Jews that believed on him. There were some Jews. He had been speaking to the Jews. If you notice in verse 30, same chapter there, John's Gospel, chapter 8, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. He had been talking. He had been teaching. And, of course, if you hear the Lord teach, I think you're going to be profoundly affected by his words. Well, many Jews who heard him teach were profoundly affected by his words. Many believed on him, verse 30 says, and then he spoke to those Jews that believed on him. And here's what he said. "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word. You know, it's not enough just to begin or just to say you're a believer or I'm a follower or I'm convinced or hoorah Jesus. But if you continue, now for the Jews, it would not be easy to continue. In fact, it's not easy for anybody to continue, especially if you're going to continue in his word, because his word is so narrow. It brings a separation between the disciple of Christ and everybody else. Not just, sometimes it's not just the world, but sometimes it's even worldly believers. But to these Jews that believed, he said, "If you continue in my word as a disciple, as a student, then are ye my disciples indeed." Then you're truly my disciples. If you follow me, obey me, serve me, then you're my disciples. And then notice what he says. "And you shall know the truth." They will come into an increasing knowledge of God's truth, his word. They're following him, his word, remember? You follow his word, continue in my word, then you're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. It means to be made free. It means that. It means to be set free. It means to be liberated. It means to be unshackled, to be unchained, to be released, to be delivered, to be like released from bondage. The truth will unshackle you. The truth will deliver you from bondage. This is what the Lord told these Jews. "Continue in my word, you'll be released from your bondage." Now notice verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." We're Jews. "We were never in bondage to any man." We aren't anybody's servant. What do you mean we're going to be unshackled, unchained, released from bondage? We're not in bondage. Yeah, the Romans oppressed them for sure, but they weren't anybody's slaves. And so then they said, "How do you say you shall be made free? How are you saying we're going to be unshackled? We're not in chains." Of course, they were in chains. They just didn't know it. They didn't know it. They were in shackles and bondage and chains. Religious bondage, you know, for one thing. Religion can be a chain. It can be bondage. False religion. That they weren't seeing the light of the gospel, obviously. But there's also the chain that the Lord is going to talk about right here in the next verse. The chains, the bondage, the shackles of sin. He says in verse 34, "He answered them saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin." Now the word "committeth" is in the continuous sense. Whosoever practices sin, whoever continues in a lifestyle of sin, whoever committed sin is the slave of sin. You're the slave of sin. What was their sin? I mean, these were moral people. I mean, for the most part, they tried to be, I think, a good Jew would. But, you know, the Lord condemned them for their pride, their self-righteousness, their superiority. And, of course, that's not even getting into the lusts that they had. You know what their lust were besides being sexual and so on? Lust for power, lust for authority, lust for positions of prominence and prestige, love for the admiration and applause of men, love for applause. That's what they loved. He said, whosoever walks in this lifestyle of sin, this is your habitual way of life, is the slave of sin. And then he says in verse 35, which is an interesting verse, and the slave or the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. The slave doesn't live in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Interesting little verse. The bond slave, the bond servant, if he's owned by a master, now we're talking about a master of a nice big household, he owns slaves. The ones who are privileged get to live in the house. They get to serve in the house in some capacity or other. You know, a big house would require many, many servants. So if you were fortunate, you get to serve in the house instead of having to go work in the hot sun in the fields or making bricks or whatever it is. But some of these bond servants only served a period of time, temporary period of time, maybe a few years, maybe 10 years, maybe something like that. But they did the bidding of the master as a bond servant. They took orders. They obeyed. They obeyed without complaint until their time was up and they were released from their servitude and they went back to their lives. But others, other slaves, well, they served in the master's house, but even then, they served at their master's pleasure, which meant that the position they held in the house was tenuous at best. Because think about this, you're a slave. One mistake, one time, just one mistake, you could get booted out of the house. You're no longer going to work here. You're going out in the fields. All you got to do is, oops, I dropped the plates. Oh, I overcooked the food. All it takes is for you to irritate the master, and you're out. I mean, your hold, your position was very tenuous at best. So if the master tells you, don't you run in this house, because, you know, you're a 17-year-old servant or whatever, you know, a little young man servant. Don't you run in this house. Then the next thing you know, he runs in the house, knocks over a vase or something like that. You are out. You are out. The servant doesn't abide in the house forever. Their position is temporary. It's tenuous. They could lose it at any time. I mean, one act of defiance. Imagine a slave defying his master. His master says, go clean up the room. And he says, not right now. Or I'll do it later. Or no, I'm not doing that. Pick this mess up. I didn't make that mess. How long you think he would abide in the house? Well, he might be beaten. He would certainly be tossed out. And he might even be sold, you know, to somebody who didn't take as good a care of him. But so the slave doesn't abide in the house forever. It's not a permanent place. He's not an heir. He's not part of the family. His job there is tenuous. But notice what else verse 35 says. But the Son abides ever. The Son, you see, of the Master, he's the heir, which makes him the owner. I mean, he's like Isaac was to Abraham, as opposed to Ishmael, the son of the bondservant. So Isaac and the son, the heir, hey, they live in daddy's house forever. It's his house, after all. He's the heir. If he broke a vase, he might get fussed at. He might get corrected, but he's not kicked out. If he ran in the house and disobeyed, he might get corrected. He might get punished, but he never gets kicked out because he's the heir. He abides in the house forever. So you don't cast out the heir. That's the point. You don't cast out the heir. Now, the Lord said, he had just told them in verse 32, you'll know the truth. The truth. The truth is the word of God, the message of God, the gospel of God, the saving gospel of God. You'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? It'll make you free. So the truth liberates us by us believing it, receiving it. I mean, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So there it actually represents Christ. You know Christ. You are liberated from bondage, the bondage of sin, and this slavery that you had to sin. You were sin's slave. You're free. You're no longer a bond slave. But what's more, believing the truth makes you a son or a daughter, and not merely a bond slave. Now you're part of the family of God. You are a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means, well, it means many things, but, you know, it means if you break a vase, God's not going to toss you up. If you stumble and falter and fail, God's not going to just throw you out. You are a son. Verse 35, the servant doesn't live in the house forever, but the son, that's his house. He's the heir, and he doesn't get cast out. Therefore, he says, verse 36, if the son shall make you free, you are free. You are really free. Free indeed. So the son as heir can liberate any slave he wants. And the Son of God has liberated you and me by our belief in the truth that Christ is the Son. He is not only the Son of God, but he is God the Son, who voluntarily took our punishment for our sins on the cross, and set us free from sin's chains, set us free from sin's terror, set us free from sin's penalty. And that's a mighty liberation, by the way, because sin is bondage. And sin is as addicting as any narcotic. Any narcotic. Sin is just as addicting. There are some narcotics they say are so addicting that you use it one time and you're hooked. You're hooked. You can't get free from it. You can't get rid of it. It's a gorilla on your back. Apart from divine intervention. Sin is like that. It's like drug addiction, alcohol addiction, or any other addiction that binds and vexes and oppresses. Sin is like that. Why do you think the criminologists and the sociologists and all the people that work with prisoners, why do you think that they say the vast majority of these people getting out of jail are coming back. They're coming back. It's a revolving door. People who go through the rehab programs, people, you know, I'm gonna shake this booze once and for all. I'm gonna shake this gambling addiction. I'm gonna shake this drug addiction, and it's a revolving door. In the rehab, then back on the street, back into the sin, back into the rehab. You know why that is? It's because sin is bondage, slavery to a master. And unless that bondage is broken by the Son, who alone can make us free, then they are in a continuous cycle of sin, bondage, sin, bondage, sin, bondage, and they never really truly get free. What happens is they exchange one addiction for another, and then another, and they live their lives oppressed, vexed, bound. But if you know the truth, to know the truth, to know Him who is the truth, then He sets us really free, truly free, so that we're no longer in sin or under sin. We're not in sin, we're not living a lifestyle of sin, we're not under sin's bondage and vexation and oppression. There's another passage I was going to turn to, but I think I'll just read it. It's over in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 16 says, "Know ye not, don't you know, don't you realize, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves? Now this is an action we take. We surrender, we submit, we yield ourselves voluntarily as servants to one master or another. And whichever one you yield to, then that's your master. The one you surrender to, the one you submit to. And there's only two. It's either sin, you submit to sin, which brings you to death, death physically, death spiritually, or you yield yourself to obedience unto righteousness, which of course is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God be thanked, he says here in Romans 6:17, you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You have obeyed from the heart. You're not just talking the talk. You've obeyed from the heart, surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The child of God walks in the light, not in the darkness. We're not a slave of the darkness, but that doesn't mean that the child of God never sins. It doesn't mean that they never stumble, they never falter, they never fall. It doesn't mean they never disobey and break the vase or break a window. Doesn't mean they never defy their father, although they shouldn't. And it also doesn't mean that the child of God never falls face down in the muck and dirt and mire of the world. It can happen. It does happen. But here's a couple of things I want to mention about that. Number one, if we fall, we don't stay in the mud. We don't stay in the mud. Others fall. They fall in the mud and muck and mire of the world, and they just wallow. They just stay there. But the believer gets up. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man or a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Which means exactly what it says. We stumble, we fall, we disappoint ourselves and others and the Lord. What do? Well, we don't stay down there and wallow. We're not like the world. You've fallen in darkness, get up, get back in the light. The wicked, that same verse says, they fall into mischief, and then they're overthrown. They fall, they're overthrown. They fall in the dark, and they stay there. So that's one thing I wanted to mention. If we stumble and fall, we don't stay down. We get up. And we must always remember that the Son has made us heirs. We're now sons and daughters. And if you stumble and fall, God doesn't cast you out. He doesn't cast you out. He doesn't rip salvation away from you. That's another thing. Apostasy is real. Now, I'm not saying a person can't fall away, because we know that that happens. But as Christians, as children of light, we no longer live in sin, walk in sin, practice sin, have a lifestyle of sin. We don't walk in the darkness. We're clean, we're saved, we're washed, we're under the blood. And we certainly don't want to do like Peter talked about, how the pig goes back to its wallowing in the mire and the dog goes back to its vomit. If we fall in the vomit, you get up and you go back to the Lord in repentance and faith. You're a son. You're still a son. You might get corrected, but you're still a son. You're still a daughter. We do still sin, but not like before. We don't live a lifestyle of sin. That's not the way we live our lives. But we sin. And we sin. We sin in our hearts, in our minds, in our mouths. We sin in word and deed and behavior and attitude, and we sin all too frequently. It happens. One second, Dave. But I want to bring your attention back to our text in 1 John. In 1 John, y'all still kept a finger there? 1 John 1. 1 John 1. You know, we've got a wonderful verse of Scripture over here. It's got to be one of every believer's favorite verses. We've got verse 8 that says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. Or if you say you don't need to repent, you're not a sinner, well, then you call God a liar. But in verse 9, because the reality is we do sin. Sandwiched in between verse 8 and 10 is this incredible verse. If we, that's you, me, that's all of us, any of us, every one of us, if we confess our sins, this is to the Lord now. You don't need to go seek out a priest or Brother Rusty or anybody else to confess your sins to. If we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, wash us, purify us from all unrighteousness. What a verse. If we confess our sins, you know what it presupposes? We're going to sin. We're going to stumble. We don't want to. Well, I don't think most of the time we don't want to, but we do. We tend to be weak creatures. The Lord knows that. But if we confess means two things. Confess means admit. It means you acknowledge. It means you own up to it. If you confess your sins, you're not denying it. You're not sidestepping it, avoiding it, minimizing it, passing the blame on to somebody else. No, you're not, certainly not excusing it or justifying it. But if we confess our sins, Own up to God. It's not like you can fool him anyway. It's not like he doesn't know you're going to hide something from him. If we confess our sins, we admit it. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've failed. Lord, I've broken your heart and mine. So, you know, we come clean. We admit it. But it also means something else. We've mentioned this before. The word confess comes from a compound Greek word, homologio. Homo means the same. That's where we get homo sapien, well, homosexual. It means the same. So homo and then the word logio from logos means to speak or to say or word. So basically what it means is to say the same thing. Say the same. Homo logio, if you confess, if you say the same thing, we want to say the same thing God says about our sin. We want to say what God says. I'm wrong. And we always want to keep in mind that God's the one who defines what sin is. We don't get to define it or redefine it. God defines what sin is. And if he says something's wrong and we did it, then we confess, Lord, I was wrong. God doesn't need to come back and edit his Bible because times have changed, you know. And so what used to be a sin, that's not a sin anymore. Now we got to get with the times and be more progressive. So we have to say what God says about our sin. It's wrong, it's rebellion, it's evil, it's sinful, it interrupts our fellowship and our intimacy with God, it separates us from God, it brings shame and guilt and condemnation. Of course, worse yet, if we continue in sin, it brings damnation. But let's also say what God says about forgiveness. Because here's what he says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to say what God said about our sins. Yes, I have sinned. Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned in thought. I've sinned in heart, I've sinned with my mouth, I've sinned with my attitude, I've sinned with my deeds. We want to confess our sins. But after we've confessed our sins, let's also confess what the Lord says about forgiveness. Because he says he forgives us of all of our sins. Now we have to believe that too. And you have to take that by faith too, because you may not always feel very forgiven. You might feel very condemned. You might feel guilty, like the little boy who broke the window or running in the house and broke the expensive vase or did something else he wasn't supposed to do. He's guilty. He's wrong. He knows he did wrong. Don't deny it. Don't blame your other brother or sister. Or don't deflect it. Don't say it's no big deal. No, you own it. I sinned. You might get corrected. Take it and rejoice because God corrects every son that he receives. The Father corrects every son that he receives. There's not one of us that's been without chastisement. But now you also remember the heir abides forever. He doesn't cast, he's not going to cast you away or cast you aside because you messed up. You repent. You confess your sins, and he is faithful. Don't you doubt his forgiveness, or you're doubting his faithfulness. You're doubting his word. Don't doubt his word. Don't doubt his promise. He promises to forgive. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He forgives all thine iniquities. He forgives all. He forgives them all. He says in Psalms 103 and verse 10, he's not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He goes on and says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, well, that's how great his mercy is toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember their sins. Then there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging us with our guilt and shame. Not charging us for it. Not accusing us. Not imputing it to our account. Why? Why not? Because Christ paid that bill. He paid that bill on the cross. By dying, suffering, giving his life in our stead, the debt of sin has been paid. And brothers and sisters, you are free. You are free. You are free from a lifestyle of sin. You are free from bondage to sin. And we must walk in that freedom, exercising that freedom. And if you stumble and fall, we repent. We're going to be repenting until our dying day. Amen. We're going to be repenting. One of the great preachers of the old days, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, repentance is continual. True believers repent to their dying day. They're always repenting, he said. Well, that's what we do. We repent, we're forgiven, we're free. Now, Dave, I'm sorry, you wanted to say something or make a comment or...
Yeah, Bob might know this one from the Wayback Machine. There was a song some years ago talking about this guy encountered a monk and said, oh, you're so holy. And the monk said, no, we fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. The saints are just the sinners who fall down and get up.
We get up. Amen. That's what we do. Fall down, get up. And there's not one of us who hasn't fallen down. A couple more verses. Let me just give you a couple more. Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. Well, there's a bunch of verses I could read on forgiveness, but that was just a few. It's important for us to believe it. Believe it all. Believe that if we confess our sins, he forgives us of our sins. Too many Christians are walking around in condemnation. And too many are holding their head down in guilt as though God won't forgive them. Remember, he is faithful and just. Just. He's still just when he forgives us because our sin has been punished. It's been punished in Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross. Sin is not just something he shrugs your shoulders and said, no big deal. No, our sin was punished. Justice was served. So he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. All. And as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from sin. Continually. It's a continuous process because we keep getting continuously dirty. We have great examples in the Bible of people who fumbled the ball and were forgiven by the Lord of great offenses. I can't think of anyone more prominent in the New Testament than Peter, or in the Old Testament than David, both of whom failed God terribly. Peter, as you know, denied the Lord three times publicly. right after the Lord had taught, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So what did Peter do? He went out and denied the Lord before men. You would think there's no forgiveness for that. No forgiveness. But three times he denied the Lord. Three times. Three times. Three times. I don't know him. No, I don't know the man. And once even cursed. I don't know him. And you know, the Lord had looked at Peter that very night and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me. You know what Peter said? Though they all deny you, I will not. Even if I go with you to death, I will not. Though they all stumble, I won't. In fact, all the others joined their voices to the chorus too. They said, that's right, none of us will deny you. And they all did. John did not. I think Peter would have been pretty broken. Well, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And what do you think he was weeping tears of? Great remorse, great regret, great repentance. Just his heart was crushed. His heart was broken. He had denied. He had walked with the Lord for 3 years. Now he denied him three times. And then the next time he saw the Lord, it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord called him over, come eat some breakfast with me. And three times the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Three times, Lord. You know, when we confess our sins, he is so faithful and so just to forgive us of our sins, even the sins that we thought would be unpardonable. Because Peter's sin, you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. He had pretty good grounds to think that there was no coming back from his sin. And yet, the Lord forgave him, and he went on to become one of the mightiest men of God who ever walked the face of the earth. But you know what happened to Peter? I don't think God has a whole lot of use for proud people. God chooses broken men and women. And he uses vessels that have been humbled and broken. One thing's for sure, Peter never strutted like a peacock again. Never strutted again. Never strutted. Never beat his chest saying, what a mighty man of God I am. He lived the rest of his days walking as a humble servant of Christ, living for Christ, preaching Christ, and willing to die for Christ. According to tradition, he even asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up. Go ahead, Dave.
When he wrote his first and second letter, he didn't say, I, Peter, the great apostle. He said, Peter, a fellow elder.
Yep. Hi, Peter. I missed that verse. Of course, David, he's the other example that we could use from the Old Testament. But what I'll do is I'll give everybody an assignment to read Psalms 51. Read Psalms 51 before next week. And what's that? Yeah. Read Psalms 51. David's great, great prayer of repentance towards God for his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of having her husband killed. Great sin. I would say greater than any sin any of us have ever committed. And yet he found forgiveness. He repented. He believed. He confessed his sin. He confessed his sin. And God was faithful and just. Was he punished? Oh, yeah, he got punished. He got spanked. But was he restored? He's still the example of probably the greatest king Israel ever had and a man after God's own heart. We'll stop there tonight. I wanted to elaborate a little bit on those. I hate to run through verses like this that are just, they so rich and so pregnant with meaning. And sometimes we just got to look at them, think about them. And Father, I pray that you apply this to each of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you give us in Christ, the freedom from a lifestyle of sin. I thank you, Lord, that you delivered me those years ago from wickedness and sin and rebellion and defiance and stubbornness and ignorance. And I thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon me, and Lord, the grace you bestowed upon us one and all. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the light to walk in. We know, Lord, that you are the light. I thank you, Lord, you've given us the truth to know, to study, to walk in. And Lord, we know that you are the truth. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown us the way. And Lord, we know that you are the way. Keep your people, each and every one of us, I pray, on that way, on that straight and narrow way, the true way, the one way. Lord, let us be humble servants, one and all, that simply want your glory done and your will done in our lives and in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.